Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Galatians is such an interesting book. It's an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to these churches across Galatia that needed confrontation. And in our day and age, to confront someone is to do something that is off limits. It's taboo. It seems critical. It seems judgmental to tell somebody that they might be living the wrong way, that they might need to change their ways. But that's what the Word of God does to us. It confronts us. It calls us to account for our lives. And that's what we have here from the Apostle Paul all throughout his epistle, calling these dear believers, at least they once were, these people who seem to follow after the Word of Christ, calling them back, confronting them, and calling them to come to the to know the Lord, if not for the first time, then at least to know him better, to know what he would expect and demand. But not only are there these demands that they come back, but you see he uses this language of my little children, this term of endearment that he has for them. And you get that sense. He loves these people, and yet he's so frustrated by them and how they've wholesale abandoned, forsaken, as it were, the gospel. The apostle's emotions come out throughout this epistle. But what you also get the sense of is, what's his goal? What's the goal of ministry? Why am I even here preaching God's word to you, as a derivative question? But why is the Apostle Paul ministering to these people? What's his aim and his ambition? That's what comes out through these words, and very helpful for us to consider this afternoon. His ambition was that Christ would be formed in them, that Christ would be formed within his people, that they would see him, their Savior, and not, as it were, be unaware of what he was like, but that they would see the one that they've been forming within them and being transformed by as he lives within them, and that when they come to that point of meeting him face to face, that it would be the recognition of this God whom you've served all your life long, that now you have the joy, the anticipation is building all your life long until the day when you see him face to face. The Apostle Paul uses the birthing metaphor. And I warn you, brothers, that when I brought this to our church this morning, the men started hearing all the birthing stories from all the wives that of years ago, and all these stories came out. So that might happen as well. But what you see in the Apostle Paul's imagery here is the birthing metaphor stretched to the extreme. And so it's a fascinating passage, and I encourage you to consider, follow along with me. I'll be going through Galatians 4. But considering mostly verse 19. One of the most surprising things about being a father, and you fathers know this, is that you start to see your children take on your personality. You start to see your children take on your looks. You see this little package, and he doesn't look like much at the beginning. But then as he starts to grow, you see this little child takes your eyes, and he takes your looks, and he takes your attitudes and your personality, and he starts to live out of that. And it's a fascinating thing being a father, because you have this potential to shape a whole little life and to influence this little life and to make this, as it were, this beautiful little child into someone who's this mature, godly individual. You have this opportunity to shape another life. And the Apostle Paul looks upon the people that he's ministered to as his little children. It's such an honor, young men, consider ministry. It's such an honor to be a pastor. You have this opportunity to shape lives. Not that you become little Pastor Steves, but that I can point you to Christ, and I can call you to see Christ, and I can call you to look to him, your Savior who loves you, that you would be transformed by him. I have this opportunity to bring the gospel to you, and that is a life-changing gospel. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is about. He's not here just to talk. He's here to see the lives of his hearers transformed by the power of Christ within them. That's very important. But it's also very frightening, because ministry has this way of sometimes enveloping the man and making the man think that it's all about him. And you've seen this probably. pastors have become very self-centered, and it's all about them. Just like this father in the home, and it's all about him and all about his whims and his desires, so also the pastor can be all about me. And indeed, that's what you see in Galatia as well. You see these super apostles coming from Jerusalem, and they're trumpeting themselves, and they're all about themselves and their own. They're courting people so that they will zealously court them. They want you in their flock so that you will love them and do good to them and speak well of them. And at the end of the day, these false apostles that are in the apostles' gaze are all about themselves. And isn't that a possibility in ministry as well, that you see these men that it's all about them? Give me money. Give me fame. Give me popularity. It's all about them. That's a danger. That's an extreme that we have to watch out for as ministers. But what you have here is the other side of that. The Apostle Paul is looking to shape people in such a way that he decreases and Christ increases. He takes on the John the Baptist ministry, and he lifts up this Christ, and he calls for this Christ to be exalted and for him to be lessened. And that's what we will see and hear more of. What he would want to see in these Galatian believers is that Christ be formed in them so that they live the gospel, so that Christ is the one who's, as it were, working through them. Christ is the one that is, as it were, praying through them. Christ is the one that is speaking through them and interacting with others through them. In a sense that they are incarnating Christ as they live and move. The apostle said it himself in Galatians 2, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live no longer in the flesh, but I live, as it were, Christ is living in me. And so this is the goal that he has for his hearers. And that's my ambition, my desire for you this afternoon as well. And so my theme is Paul labored to see Christ formed in us. Paul labored to see Christ formed in us. We'll consider the process and the danger and the promise. The process and the danger and the promise. So first we consider the process of Christ formed within the hearts of his people. My little children for whom I labor in birth again. You see he's referring back to verse 11 too, right? I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He's speaking to people he loves. The Apostle Paul is speaking to people whom he dearly loves. My dear little children is actually the best translation here. They're not slaves. They're not objects. These are dear little children. Dear little children whom he loves as a father who loves his children. In contrast, the false teachers view them as objects. Objects of affection that will pour affection back on them. You see that in verse 18. Or verse 17, they zealously court you, these false teachers, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. They want you to like them. They want you to be thinking about them. The apostle, in contrast, doesn't view these people as objects of his affection so that they will pour out affection back on him. He views them much differently, as his dear children who he would see form into these strong men and women in the faith who have Christ forming within them. The process of forming Christ in the womb is what the apostle is getting at. And so now we see the stretching of the labor process. Not only is the apostle Paul viewing these believers as his children whom he's labored for, but he's desiring that these children whom he's labored for would now have Christ being formed within their womb. So the pregnancy, as it were, is moving on now to the children who would have Christ forming within them. This is dramatic language of the apostle. The only other time you sense this language of nursing mother is in Thessalonians, and that's not even quite extreme like this. But what you have in Thessalonians is that he's tender and affectionate, like a nursing mother for these Thessalonians whom he loves. But here you see he's actually saying that he brought them into this world, as it were, by the gospel, by the word of Christ, as it went out from him. It birthed these people. And now these people who were birthed are to have Christ within them, forming within their wombs, forming not within their physical womb, but within their heart, within their soul. The first labor that he endured is painful. Labor can be terribly painful, right? And what you have is the stretch marks that come as a result of this whole process. You have this Apostle Paul who shows the marks in his body, he says in Galatians 6:17, on account of his labors for them. But these latest pains that he suffered now were far worse. Now he's suffering far worse pains because these people, his children whom he's loved, have been straying from the Christ whom he's preached. And now these children whom he's loved, as it were, have abandoned even Christ. And they've turned and forsaken Christ and followed other men who are preaching another gospel. And he's torn up in his soul now. It's not just his body. His soul is grieving for these dear people whom he loves. The Galatians were placing themselves under harsh pedagogues. They were placing themselves under people who preached that if you keep the Christian calendar, the Jewish calendar, then you will be better off. If you are circumcised in the flesh, you will be more pleasing to God. If you just take on more of the Jewish look and feel, God will be more happy with you than he would if you just stayed as a Gentile. And so what they said is, Christ is not enough. Christ alone, no. Christ and the Jewish system and ceremonies and sacrificial, even. You don't know how far these false teachers went, but essentially the thing they said was, Christ is not enough. You need more than Christ to make you complete. Faith alone, it's not the answer. And so what you have is the Apostle Paul in anguish crying out, who has deluded you? Who has bewitched you? Who has cast this spell upon you that would deceive you in such a way? Why have you gone back to this former pedagogue, this law that abused you and that held you under its grasp and, as it were, shackled you to this cold stone floor? Why would you go back to that old system when Christ has set you free? If the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And now you're going back to law? What has happened? And so you see that these pedagogues are contrary to the gospel. They're speaking against Christ. They're saying not only that you need Christ and, they're saying Christ is insufficient to save his people. And that's heresy. And that will bring a curse upon you. And so, my dear children, for whom I've labored in the gospel to see Christ formed in you, I would see you behold the beauty of your Savior once more. I would see you behold the beauty of Christ and know his power to free you from your sins. I presented him to you before. Galatians 3 verses 1 and 2 says that I billboarded him, I placarded him to you in the preaching of the word. I would have you remember what I brought to you and remember the Christ who set you free. That's how you were born, by the word. This incorruptible seed was planted in your heart and you became a new being. Go back to that God who has brought you up to life and given life as you were renewed, regenerated by his Spirit working in you. Well, that's the process. Now we come to the danger. The Galatians were in grave danger, as I've been alluding to. The labor and delivery process is a dangerous one, and so it's a fitting analogy. Hundreds of years ago, when mothers had little children in their wombs, and they were in that breech position where it wasn't exactly in the right position with the head down for them to be born, it was terrifying for the moms and for these children that were being born. In fact, many of them died. They did not have the same technology that we have today, the ultrasounds and the C-sections, the operations that were safe and the instruments that were pure and clean. Right now, when you go to have an operation at the hospital, they open up all these new packages and they rip open these sterile instruments that they use for you. But back hundreds of years ago in the Middle Ages, they didn't know about cleanliness in the way that we do today. They didn't know about it. You have to sterilize your instruments before you use them on someone else. And so you have infections spreading. And these poor women that are laboring are dying as they're giving birth to their babies. And their babies are dying. The birth and delivery process was perilous years ago. Even today, it's a miracle when a baby is brought into this world. Well, so also the spiritual process is perilous, right? There are 1,000 ways that we could trip up, as it were, that we could get a spiritual infection in our lives. It's a dangerous process, this process of being born into the faith, this process of having Christ within us. For the natural mother who's birthing a child or who has a child in her womb, she has to be very careful what she imbibes, what she takes in. When my wife was pregnant, it was fascinating because she would drink orange juice. And 30 seconds later, the baby would start kicking. And why does that happen? But because what sugars come through the mother's mouth end up immediately almost impacting the baby. And the baby starts having a sugar rush. It's fascinating. It's positively amazing. You poke the baby. And if you're my daughter, she kicks you back. And this was what we experienced in this whole birthing process ourselves. There's a danger in that, though, isn't there? There's a danger in our world where mothers will not care for their babies in their wombs. And what they'll do is they'll drink alcohol. And when you drink alcohol, when you have a baby in your womb, it affects the baby terribly, right? If you drink excessively, in particular, the baby's brain and his conscience and his will is deformed by this drinking. And what will happen as these poisons of the alcohol come into the baby is it'll affect the baby. Well, in a sense, is that not true spiritually as well? If we would have Christ forming within us, dear people, we have to be careful what we take in, don't we? There's a great danger of taking in false doctrine. You take in a little bit of false doctrine, Christ and what ends up happening is the baby, as it were, Christ within you, is affected, right? If you live in the flesh and you fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of your old nature, what ends up happening is these passions that are at work in you grieve the Holy Spirit within you. And now the Spirit within you, though as he is grieved, is affected. And your spiritual life is sometimes even laid to ruin. And what you have is this calling, and the Apostle Paul, you get it from Galatians 5, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You take in the poisons of the world, whether they be moral poisons or doctrinal poisons, and what ends up happening is Christ forming within you is affected. The apostle was laboring that these Galatians would have Christ forming within them, that Christ would be experienced in them. You know what happens with this pregnancy? When you have Christ within you, what ends up happening is Christ transforms you. Christ changes you. And the apostle is calling them to this realization that as Christ is forming within you, he will transform you. Our God is so gracious. Our God is so gracious. He knows the danger of your heart. He knows your propensity to go towards the rut and the fall of sin. He knows your desire is for the dirt. And so what he does, amazingly, graciously, what he does is he puts his Spirit within you. He puts his Son within you. And he changes you from the inside out so that now you can actually obey the Lord. You can follow after righteousness because you're not doing it in your own power. But the Spirit of Christ who is within you is enabling you. It's fulfilling this call of God to walk after God. The fruit of the Spirit, right? He works these fruits out in our lives from the inside out. And now there's this attitude of love and this attitude of joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and patience, right? You have these fruits that are growing within you as the Spirit thrives within you. Some of our children have been very active in the womb. And some of them have been very still. the last one we had was very still. He just didn't move much. When he was born, I thought he was dead, actually, when he was born. There was no cry in the room when he, and I thought, why is the baby not crying? The baby should be wailing. That's what they do when they're born. But this baby did not cry. Why was he? He was blue. He was even purple. This baby must not be alive, is my first thought. Turns out he was fine. He just wasn't the type that moves like the others did. But what you get the sense of here is that the spirit can thrive. Like my daughter, she was active like crazy. You can have this spirit thriving within you and moving in a powerful way. Or you can hinder him. Hinder him. Avoid him. Avoid thinking about him. Avoid thinking about the word. Shut the word of God out of your life. Shut the Bible. Shut the preaching. Shut down when you enter into a spiritual conversation. Shut it out. And what ends up happening is there's no nourishment to the baby. And the baby grows unhealthy. And so you see, the key thing here is to be surrounding yourself with people who know Christ, right? With preaching that presents Christ, that placards, that billboards Christ. Because we have this rotten tendency to forget him, to forget about him. Think about how you make judgments of one another, right? What am I wearing today? If I came to your church dressed in jeans and a ratty-tatty t-shirt, you probably wouldn't have me back again, right? Because you make judgments based on the external things of what I wear. We all do this. As a person walks into the room, you make, you know, your seven judgments in 11 seconds about what that person is about. We judge by the external. That's just what we do. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's what we do. We make judgments based on the external way that someone looks and the way that they carry themselves and the energy that they bring into the room. But we need to be rewired, don't we? Because is that how God makes judgments about you? Does God look at the way that you look on the outside? And does God look at the things that you do on the outside and have this holy list that he checks off? They're dressed in a suit today. They're worshiping in the Free Reformed Church today. That's good. Is that how God looks upon his people? By all these externals? When you read the scriptures, you see that God is intent upon the heart. He's intent upon the heart of hearts. Where are you before God? Is your heart humble before him? Are you lifting him up or are you lifting yourself up? Where do you stand before God today? Is the question that we all are faced with. The danger is that we forget about him. We forget about the Christ forming within us and we live our lives as though Christ was not existing within us. That was the Galatians' danger. And that's the danger of the church today, I believe, as well. To forget Christ and to make it a social thing. And now all we do is we get together because we like each other, but we forget about the Christ who called us to worship as your elder did before I came to preach. Well, we've considered the process and the danger, or some of the dangers. There's all kinds, but we'll stop there. Now we consider the promise. You know, what makes a woman go through labor twice? We understand once, but what makes her go through that twice? I believe it's the baby that starts crying right after, right? Or it should be crying. What you have is this child that wails, and all of a sudden, the grief of the mother is forgotten, as it were, as the wails of this baby are in the room, and now you have this desire, this urgent desire to help this little helpless babe. You want to feed this child. You want to clothe this child. You want to love this child with all that you have. The joy of the mom is to take care of her child. And she's so full of pleasure as she takes her baby and puts it skin to skin that the intensity of the past few hours fades. It doesn't go fully away, but it fades. And isn't that a picture of what we are in Christ and what we should seek in Christ? It's a painful process being a Christian. It's painful serving the Lord faithfully. I've suffered more pain in ministry in the past 4 or 5 years than I've ever suffered in my life, right? And I thought I had a lot of suffering before then. And it's going amazing now, but the point of the matter is that it's hard to serve the Lord. When you serve the Lord with your conviction and with your passion, you will suffer. There's these labor pains that come upon you as you follow Christ. But what does Christ promise you? He says, I am with you. Not just I will be with you, but I am inside you. It's not you who are alive, but my life is in you. And then he promises you even more. He says, you will see me. You will see me face to face, because Mary had this labor pain and this delivery process happened to her in Bethlehem because the Christ child was born and God took on flesh and dwelt among us because of that most blessed baby, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that was born to Mary. Can you imagine Mary's joy at holding God face to face? It's unbelievable. Because of that, you will see Jesus face to face. You will see him and you will look God in the eyes because you have God within you, living in you. By faith, you believe in him, and by faith, one day you will see him. One of the frustrating things of being a pastor, to be candid with you, has been that when I enter into a room, the conversation shifts. Now the pastor's here and we have to think about less colorful things to talk about, or we have to think about less colorful ways to talk about what we were talking about. And now I enter into the room and I disrupt what's going on. That's frustrating. The Apostle Paul had the same thing. Did you notice that? In Galatians 4, it is verse 18, but it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Not only when I'm present with you. Quite likely he had people that changed when he was with them. When he was with them, they were holy. When he left, everything changed. Is that how you live? Are you holy when you come to church? You're dressed well, you look beautiful. Well, you go home and you start digging into the dirt. Is that how you live? Christ would have you remember, he's in you. The baby is in you. Christ is with you always, wherever you are. So much more than a pastor entering into the room. Christ lives in you. He sees what you see. He hears what you hear. He lives what you live. And Christ would have you remember and believe that you are living not for yourself, but for the one who loved you and died for you. Live for him. The mother, and I speak through my wife here, never forgets the baby in her womb. You notice that? They're always holding this little ball that they have. They're constantly remembering this little child. Isn't that a picture for you? Constantly remembering who is in you, who loves you, who has called you into being, and who has comforted you with his word, who has inspired you, but not only inspired, but empowered you to follow after him. Oh, dear people, look to Jesus. Look to the one who lives in you. There's no other way to live. Every other way brings death and curse. And may the Apostle Paul's words, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you, may those words not be true of anyone here. But may we live the Christian life as though God, for he is with his people, as though my God is Emmanuel, God with us. God is with me. God is helping me. God is my God and God is my life, and I will live for him for all my days. Shall we pray?